Well, good morning, everybody. I have my beautiful wife up here as my special guest this morning, which is always a bonus. What's up? She loves being in front of a lot of people. It's her favorite thing in the world to do, right?
No.
No.
There's a lot of you.
Yeah. Here's the thing. We've been married now, yesterday, celebrated 17 years of marriage, which was cool. Some of you have been married longer. Some of you have been married shorter. Some of you have been married shorter and feel like it's longer. Some of you have been married longer and feel like it's shorter. So there's a lot of us in this room. Here's the thing. Over the course of our 17 years together, and the truth is we've known each other for a longer period than that because we knew each other since middle school. I had my eye on her in sixth grade. She's the only girl I've ever loved. That's the truth. I've dated some other gals, but they've always been stand-ins, substitutes. Finally got the real thing. It worked out well, particularly when I wrote cards to those girls that I was dating and called them Edie. It didn't work out well at all. It's like, Edie, whatever your name is. You're just a stand-in right now because there's somebody else I really want. And eventually God brought us together, and we're grateful for that. But we've learned some things about marriage through the course of this 17 years. We've learned some things not to do. We've learned some things to do. And here's the thing. When we talk about the everywhere Jesus, having everywhere access in our lives, one of the more difficult places for that reality to live itself out is in the context of marriage. Now, some of you are saying, well, man, this isn't really relevant to me. I'm not married, or I've come out of a marriage or whatever. You still need to pay close attention here. If you are considering ever being married, if you're considering ever being married again, if you're trying to figure out what went wrong in the first marriage, if you're presently married, if you're breathing oxygen, this particular message will have relevance to you. So you need to kind of, you know, lay in here just a little bit. Now, one of the difficult things is to let the everywhere Jesus have everywhere access into every phase of our lives. And when you get into marriage, you start going, okay, this is kind of, you know, personal. I like having the Jesus thing over here, but then you start talking about marriage. And here's the thing. I really think we begin to see the reality of the seriousness of our relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, when we can see that fleshed out in the context of marriage. Now, some of you may be thinking, man, is this going to be that, hey, here's the idealism of marriage and like you should never do anything wrong? Look, we're human beings, right? And I know that people have struggles in marriages. We never have. But I know you poor people have probably experienced that. Yeah, we're all in the same boat, right? Everybody has walked through some challenging times maybe in their marriages and those kinds of things. We're human beings. And we need to be reminded of some of the things that God says. So, where Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and if you haven't been tracking with us, we're in the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't have a seat back in front of you, then it's in the seat back behind you, and you'll have to arm wrestle the person behind you to get it. But we will put it up on the screens for you to be able to see. Paul gives some instruction to the Ephesian church as to the relationship of husbands and wives. And I want us to take a look at that beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Edie's going to begin by reading that portion.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, Let me just begin this way. I want to go ahead and stare death in the eye and go ahead and talk just a moment about this word that you read at the very beginning, or that she read at the very beginning, that so many of you are stuck on, that you'll not be able to hear one single thing that's ever talked about in the entirety of this message, because you're like, all right, what's all this business about? Submit. What is all that you're talking about, mister? I do not know what that is all about. All right, so you're so stuck there that you can't hear what's being said there. And hey, understand, there may be some reasons why you're stuck there. Edie, what would be maybe a couple of those reasons that people might get stuck there?
Well, first off, this instruction is for wives. It is not for men. It's not. It is just for wives. So you can't let yourself get stuck there. It's not even to women in general. It's to wives. So men don't even have to be concerned about that yet. It's just this instruction that I just read is just for the wives.
Yeah, so pretty much the nice way of saying it, or the man way of saying that, is men, butt out. Butt out of this instruction, because it's not to you. It's not even written to you. So those men that want to take this instruction and hold it over their wife's head to dominate them or control them, uh-uh. Not written to you. You keep your chap shut. You got your own coming in just a second. Listen, you won't want to say amen when I'm done. You might want to hold that one. Men, we got our own issues. We got our own stuff we're going to have to deal with. We got our own responsibilities that we're going to get to in just a second. But we get stuck here in this idea of submission. And that's it's a problem, because that doesn't have anything to do with domination or control. Certainly nothing to do with abuse or the likes of those kinds of things. In fact, in verse number 21, where you just read a moment ago, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's a part of the context that's there. And so, interestingly, the word submit in verse number 22, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, in the original Greek language, that word submit, it's not even there. That word is not even there literally in the Greek language. What it is, it's a carryover from verse 21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then says, wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, wives, submit to your husbands. But that word doesn't appear there. It is a carryover thought in its context that says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on to show you, wives, that is how you should respond to your husbands. So that's a sticking point, because sometimes men like to concentrate just on this portion of Scripture, when this portion of Scripture wasn't written to you, men. Wasn't written to husbands. Wasn't even written to women in general, as Edie said. It was written to wives. Okay? So you need to understand that first in the realm of its context. How about a second sticking point?
So second place to get unstuck is this idea of mutual submission. It says submit to one another in verse 21. So you have to keep the whole context. Read it and understand it in its context the way that God intends for us to understand it. So really, you could almost say that the second half of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 is about mutual submission within the context of leadership.
Yeah, let me explain that for just a second. What mutual submission in the context of leadership means. Mutual submission does not mean that it does not negate leadership. You need to understand that. Because let's just say that the world functioned on nothing but mutual submission for its entirety. Nothing would ever be accomplished, right? You just kind of go, no you, no you, no you, no you, no you, no you. Okay, it's pretty much how we go whenever we say you want to go out to eat. Right? And you're driving around. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? And you know what? We starve. That's what happens. Right? Starving. All right. So mutual submission does not negate the function of leadership, right? That men are still assigned this role of loving, servant-hearted, sacrificial leadership. Not domination, not control. How do I know that? Why does leadership still exist without the idea of domination or control? Because that's exactly what Edie was just saying a second ago, that this idea of mutual submission within a leadership context, that's how it plays out. First of all, Paul talks about husbands to wives. Husbands, you are designed to lead in the context of your marriage spiritually, but you are never, ever given the right to dominate or control. Why? Because of the instruction that's given to the husbands. Okay? The instruction is given to those who lead. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whoo! What did Jesus do for the church? He died for it, right? This is loving, servant-hearted, sacrificial leadership. So you've got leadership there. But you know what? It goes on in chapter 6 to talk about parents and children. So parents are leaders of children. But parents are not given permission to dominate or abuse their children because of the instruction that's given to parents. Do not exasperate them. Then you've got what in the ancient context says masters and slaves. We would look at it, and I'll get to this teaching in a few weeks, look at it more like employers and employees in the ancient context. And employers lead, and employees are a part of that process, but the reason there can be no domination or control is because of the instruction given to the employers and given to the leaders. So you've got mutual submission within the framework of leadership. Mutual submission does not negate leadership, but what it does is it buttresses leadership to make sure that leadership is without domination or control or abuse. Okay? So that's an important part for us, but there's probably another way that we get stuck in this area.
And that's what he was just talking about. And this one's a little more sensitive. Some of you women have been in bad marriages where you were possibly abused, whether it be mentally, physically, emotionally, whatever, or dominated by a man. So since you've had this bad experience, you think, well, this scripture can't be true. Why would I do that? I mean, why would I come under this man? And why would that be God's intention? The problem is that you're viewing that through your brokenness, through this bad marriage and this horrible experience that you've had. And you can't decide that the scripture is untrue because of that. You have to see the true picture of how God means it in the context of this scripture and the beautiful reality of what marriage, how God truly intends it.
Yeah, when we look at the scripture through the eyes of our brokenness, which can happen, and you know, being in an abusive marriage, those things don't please the Lord. They're awful. And some of you women have maybe come in out of that context. You may still be in that context. You get dominated or abused physically by a husband or something of that like. That is nothing remotely close to connected to what this passage of scripture is talking about. That's an offense to the Lord that somebody would beat on you or rough you up or dominate you in that way. That is absolutely the wrong picture. And so sometimes we see that wrong picture and we say, well, this is my experience. Therefore, this can't possibly be true. But you're viewing the scripture through the eyes of brokenness and you're viewing the scripture through the eyes of bad experience. When instead, what God wants you to see is the beautiful reality of the picture that he's painting right here. You see, marriage is not just this deal where two animals are hooking up for procreation. You see, we sometimes kind of start thinking about that. And by the way, most animals actually only mate seasonally. Just saying. Not really your, you know, ideal in terms of marriage, right? Oh, I'm waiting to winter. Glad the hot water works. You know, I mean, this isn't just two animals hooking up. This is, listen, marriage is God's painting to the world that is trying to teach the world about this picture of his son, Jesus. That's really what you've got when you start talking about marriage. Look again in verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. It says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So maybe it would help us for just a moment to get a quick theological lesson here to understand the beautiful picture that God is trying to paint here. Because sometimes we view things through the lens of our brokenness, and we need to see this kind of picture in its full. So when he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, he's quoting from the book of Genesis chapter 2. And what Paul does often is he takes us all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve and starts giving us some understanding of Adam and Eve. Now, if I could run you back there for just a minute to the very beginning of things, I'm not that old, but if I could run you back there according to the revelation of Scripture, here's what we'd find out. We'd find out God created Adam, and then from Adam, he created Eve, right? Before Eve came along, Adam, the Bible says, was given dominion over the land. He was given dominion over the earth, and he got to kind of do what he wanted to do. Now, he was making good choices in this context. And as Adam was doing what he wanted to do, he got to name all the animals. I don't know how he got to some of these names, but he named all the animals, right? I don't know if he was going, donkey. Giraffe. I don't know exactly how all that worked out, you know. Rodent. I mean, cat. I don't know what he was up to, right? No idea. Some of you are cat people, and right now you're going, I understand. But just don't admit it. Don't say I'm a cat person. It's just frightening. Right? No, it's not really. I'm kidding. If you're a cat person, it's awesome. So he named all the animals, right? And in naming all of the animals, he was demonstrating his leadership, his dominion. And then the scripture says that Eve was created from Adam's side, which is a great picture. Wasn't created from his head or from his feet to dominate or to be ruled over, but from his side to be able to walk side by side with him in the context of life. And then the scripture says that Adam actually named his wife. I don't know if you knew that or not, but if you read Genesis, you'll find out that Adam not only named the animals, but Adam actually named Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And so they had the opportunity then to kind of rule together in creation, kind of side by side, but there was still a leadership function. But then in the process, they were unified in the ways that we would understand that to be unified, and they multiplied. Remember, the scripture says to be fruitful and multiply, right? So they had that. Here's the thing. What kind of picture does that teach us? What is it that we understand from the very outset of creation? It teaches us a picture. What is that picture? Here's the first piece of that picture that you need to understand that it teaches us about Christ and the church. It shows us union that leads to multiplication. This was part of the original design, right? That man and woman were going to demonstrate this unity as husband and wife, and that unity would, by the grace of God, lead to multiplication. In other words, they had offspring. They had children. Why does that teach us, as the scripture here says, when Paul says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Why does that picture teach us about Christ and the church? Here's why. Because when we come to God through his son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we experience a union with Christ, that we become one with Christ. And now we're known as the body of Christ. And that union is for the purpose of multiplication, because it is the heart of God for every man, woman, and child to hear and see this reality, that Christ loves you so much and that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die in your place and to resurrect from the dead, that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and turn from your sin, understanding you can't save yourself, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, that only God could do that for you, and that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do you know what happens? You come to know him. And do you know what the role is of the body of Christ? Is to make sure men, women, boys, and girls hear and see that message, that the kingdom of God, that the people of God gets multiplied. So it's a picture of Christ and the church. But there's a second picture there, and it's this. That Adam and Eve were, in the original intent, co-rulers within still a leadership framework. They were co-rulers because they were ruling and showing dominion over the earth together, but Adam was having to introduce Eve to so many of the animals that he named. Eve, this is a giraffe. Really, that's a cool name. Where did he get that? Me. I named him. Oh, okay. This is a elk. You know, I don't even know what all he was naming, but he was naming all the animals and he was introducing her there. And there was a loving co-ruling in creation with Adam and Eve, and they were designed to do that together, but it still fit within a leadership framework, that Adam still had some responsibilities to lovingly lead in that context. But here's what you and I know. You and I know that sin messed this whole thing up. You remember that whole story, right? So there's a tree that's in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and it's not supposed to be eaten from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent deceives Eve, and Eve says, well, I know that God has said, how did she know God had said not to eat from that tree? Because Adam had told her, because Adam had heard that from God. And now Adam and Eve know this is not something we're supposed to do. The serpent deceives Eve. Eve says to Adam, here, you should eat. Adam relegates his loving, sacrificial leadership responsibility to obey God. He puts it aside. I don't know why, but he does. And he rebels. Eve is deceived. Adam rebels. Adam knows what he's supposed to be doing and does not do it. He rebels. And so he relegates his leadership responsibility. And then you see that as a result of that, there is consequence. For Adam, it's the sweat of his brow, and it's always going to be hard work, and it's going to be toil and all those kinds of things. And then for the woman, it had to do with some pain in childbearing, but it also had to do with something else. Genesis 3:16. Notice what the scripture says. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. And every woman who's had a child can say amen. With pain, you will give birth to your children. Listen to this. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now you're going, whoo. You helped me get unstuck a little bit from this whole submit idea, but now what does this mean? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Here's the idea behind that. The idea is that when sin enters in to the human marriage relationship, what happens is that now there is a contention for control. Instead of a loving sacrificial leadership paired with this loving co-fellowship where they're going to rule and love and walk with God together, now it's just like it was when things went awry in the garden. Because Eve kind of usurped authority at that point. Adam kind of relegated his authority. But now in marriage, there's going to be this clash for control. Or the idea of your desire will be for your husband has the idea of idolatry associated with it. What do you mean by idolatry? Instead of your desire being for God, your desire will be for your husband. In other words, thinking, ladies, that a man is the only way for all of your needs to be met. When you have a God who will meet every need. Now, the reverse of that is also idolatry. When women say, well, I'll tell you right now, I don't need a man at all. I got myself. Right. That's called self-idolatry. That's where we turn everything and say, well, yeah, I'm kind of master of my own universe. So it can lead to the process of idolatry. So you see how sin gets in and it starts tangling things up and messing things up. Here's the beauty, though. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah of God, comes and he dies in our place to free us from the bondage of sin. He rises from the dead, demonstrating the inbreaking of God's new kingdom into this world, how Jesus has come to make everything new, to create, to recreate everything, and to begin restoring things back to the original intention. So when a man and a woman who are coming together in marriage have Christ in them, you now have the power to demonstrate a picture that shows a recreated image of God that is not as marred, that is not as smudged as the one that sin creates. So we can get back to seeing the reality of the picture that God is painting to the world about Christ and his church. That's what you've got to think about when you think about marriage. So you say, okay, Jerry, thanks for the theology lesson, but now talk to me about practically, how do we in our marriage demonstrate and see and show this picture to the world that God is wanting to paint through marriage to show the world his son Jesus? How do we demonstrate that and show that practically? Well, Paul sums up this teaching in the very last verse. And here's what he says in verse number 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must see that she respects her husband. Now pause right there. Let me talk to the husbands for a second, and then you talk to the wives for a second. It'd be weird if we switched that. Okay. Right? The husbands. I'm going to give you two words. Let me just go ahead and say, you're going to owe me. This is going to be helpful. You say, well, I already probably know it. Maybe. But there's a difference between knowing it and living it. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. All right, thank you. Did you say amen?
I did.
Awesome. I don't know if that's good or bad. All right, here are the two words. Ready? Right straight out of the scripture. Here they are. Love and security. Jot them down. Write them on your forehead. Write them on your hand. Get those in your head, husbands. Love, security. Listen to what Paul said. He said, however, each one of you must also love his wife, see love, as he loves himself. You're going, that sounds weird. That's a picture of security. That as a man understands how kind of, you know, left to himself and kind of take care of yourself. I mean, dude, I went to college and I lived on peanut butter and crackers, right? You just know how you can figure out ways to take care of yourself and you feel secure about that and you're not worried about all this other stuff. But the scripture says, let a man love his wife as he loves himself. Scripture earlier says, he who loves his wife loves himself. You go, how does that work? Remember, because the two have become one, right? So whenever you do your wife bad, you're doing yourself half bad. Whenever you do your wife good, you're doing yourself half good. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because the two have become one, right? So what we have to keep in mind with this idea of security is that let the husband love his wife as he loves himself. What am I talking about when I'm talking about security? Let me give you just a couple of examples of that. There's physical security, right? It's not stereotyping to say, generally speaking, men are stronger than women. That's not stereotyping. That's not sexist. I don't care if it even sounds politically incorrect. It's just true. It's not true of every man compared to every woman. But generally speaking, men have a stronger physical nature than women do. Sometimes women have a stronger emotional nature than men do, okay? But physically speaking, that's just, it is what it is. Some of you go, well, I'll challenge you to push-ups, Jerry. I'm not talking about everybody everywhere, all right? Whatever. I'll still whip you in push-ups. It doesn't matter. So carefully talking about this, physical security, here's, the scripture gives husbands a responsibility, and it's this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do? He died for the church. He laid his life down, physically gave his life on a cross in place of the church, substituting on their behalf. What does that say to us as husbands that we have a responsibility to do? Let me just paraphrase it in modern day English. You better be willing to take a bullet for your wife. You better be willing to take, any man who is worth a flip better be willing to take a bullet for his wife. All right? So that on the physical side of what we're talking about, that's a part of it. But I think it also has to do, when you're providing physical security, there's something to be said when you're walking in a Bills game and, you know, Joe Drunk Guy and all of his guys are screaming at the top of their lungs, kicking around their beer cans and just going nuts, and you take your wife by the hand or you put your arm around her as you're walking through their midst. There's something to be said from it. I know I've got a wife and she digs it. Right? Plus, she's with a ninja. There's that kind of, right? There's that kind of security that's associated with this. I mean, what? You can't hide it. Kabam, bam. You just can't hide it. I mean, I wear big sweaters. I'm not. You like that too?
Yeah.
She's over there in her head going, yeah, you're stupid. I wish you'd stop being so weird. All right, so there's physical security, but there's also emotional security. Let me tell you what I mean by that, gentlemen. The law of the second glance. You're sitting across from your wife in the mall at the in the food court, and a very attractive woman comes walking by. Here's the thing, ladies. I'm just with men. This right here, this is the socket. This is the gate. All right, with ladies, it's here. With men, it's here. It's just, this is what happens, right? You know, that's what goes on, right? Men, that's how they're wired. So an attractive woman comes walking by. You're just eating your burrito, hanging out with your wife. She comes walking by. You notice. Let's not lie about it. You see, it registers. You go, okay, she's a pretty lady. Thank God for his creation, right? So it registers. All right. There's just no avoiding it. It registers. That's just how men are. You can lie about it or pretend like with your wife that's not true. That's even worse. Don't pretend. Don't be weird. She comes walking by. Here, the law of the second glance. Stupid. You can't help the first one, right? Okay, bang, I've noticed. Okay, great. Now my focus is right here because I promise you, dude, when that woman comes walking by, she has picked up on pretty lady that has just walked by. It's not lost on her. And she's wondering where your eyes were that whole time. You noticed, and then you came right back here and you locked in. Do you know what that does? It creates emotional security. Are we getting practical? Emotional security. How about spiritual security? Let me pause right here. Men, the greatest security you can give to your wife, I've heard my wife say this in different contexts before, the greatest security you can give to your wife is this, that she knows before anyone and anything, your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. My wife knows at the beginning of every morning, when I come here, and I come here a little early, that I'm in my study with the Word of God open, spending time with my Father. That is spiritual security. That a woman can look and say to her husband, I know that when you're gone on a business trip, that your greatest allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And that does something. You know what that is, husbands? Love. Let the husband love his wife as he loves himself. But see, love is interpreted in various ways. Edie, how do I show love to you? Or, and I know you probably can't even think of these, how are there maybe some ways in which that I don't show love? And I'm sure that probably you probably won't be able to think of any. So if you don't share any, then feel free not to. Floor's yours.
Okay. So, husbands, obviously your wives are not exactly like me, so you have to kind of figure these things out on your own. But these are some of the things that he does that make me feel loved. I love when he takes an interest in the things that I'm doing, which means he asks me about them, and he acts interested. He's all there. He's all focused on me. I love when he offers to help me around the house. Now, notice I said offer. He doesn't even have to do it. Like, I might say, no, that's okay, no, thank you. But for him to offer to load the dishwasher, vacuum, we've got company coming over, can I do something for you? Those things say love to me, even if I don't need him. Just the fact that he offered that to me makes me feel loved. This is the little things, girls, but this is what makes you feel me feel loved. When he steps in, if our boys ever do anything that sounds disrespectful to me, or where he steps in, and not even that he says, don't talk to your mom that way, when he says, don't talk to my wife that way, I'm like, yeah. Because I was here before you two people. I was the wife first, then you two little people came along. So I love when he's just like, don't you mess with my wife. That makes me feel loved. He calls me every day on his way home. I know that seems little, but I love that. He calls me when he's away, lets me know where he is. Hey, I'll be home in 10 minutes. I'll be home. I'll be 10 minutes late for dinner, whatever. That says he values the things that I'm doing, and I'm preparing dinner and those kind of things, and he's preparing me for that. And huge, 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 commenting on how I look. He likes my outfit. He thinks I look pretty. We all want that. I don't care who you are, if you're a stay-at-home mom, the CEO of your own company, whatever you do, women, you want to feel like a princess. You want to feel like your husband thinks you're the most beautiful woman in the world. So those are some of the ways that I feel loved. Some of the things men, keep these things in mind, that he does that or he might do.
We might. I think we should move on.
He never does these things, but if he did, some of these are just the opposite. When he doesn't take an interest in the things that I'm doing, he doesn't ask me about how my day was, some of the things that he knows that I did that day. When he doesn't offer to help, because for me, and what he's not saying this, but this is what I think he's saying is, oh, well, that's your job anyway. You're supposed to cook dinner. You're supposed to clean the house. And I know that's not what he means to say to me, but that's how I take it. So that's why I said even just the offer, even if just the offer is there to help. If he doesn't notice or say thank you when I do things for him just because it's my job to wash the clothes or to all those things. But here's what's been huge for me, and I'm still working on this because I'm still in process just like we all are, but to always remember that his intention was not to make me feel unloved or hurt my feelings. He didn't set out to say, I'm going to do this to hurt her feelings, or I'm going to say this to her to make her feel unloved. He loves me. He's my husband. He has my best intentions in mind. So for me to remember that when I do feel unloved, that's huge because I can forgive him easier.
Good. Thank you. Those are great, you know. I mean, and that's kind of, you know, we're making ourselves a bit vulnerable here, and which is how it should be, because we're all on this journey together, right? So, men, love, security, right? But there's a word, ladies, that probably would do you well as well.
Respect. The latter part of verse 33 says, and the wife must respect her husband. Must, like there's no choice there. Ladies, this is huge. We have to get this. Respect is the air that men breathe. Men?
Yep.
Right?
Speak the truth, sister.
It is like food for their soul. This is huge for them, girls. It is about everything that they do, their career, as a husband, as a father, if they're going to play golf, whatever they do, if they play flag football, they want to be respected. And it's not about just stroking their ego. That is not what it's about. It is a genuine appreciation for who they are, for what they do, for how they provide for you, for the security they provide for you. It is a genuine appreciation that you value them, everything about them. So Jerry is going to share some ways that he feels respected by me, or hopefully not, but disrespected.
All right, let me give you a quick example of a super small, very silly, and it may say more about me possibly than I want to say, but that can make you feel disrespected. There's lots of ways, obviously. There's obviously the clear ways. Some of the ways that you talk or the things that you do can make a man feel disrespected, and there's a bazillion. Let me give you just a small illustration of how men are wired, and I'm going to use myself as an example, all right? So I'm pulling into the garage, and this is back some years ago, and it's probably wintertime because we were parking in the garage. We've got a place for two cars there, and one of the cars was already in there, and I was pulling in, and it's a reasonably tight fit, but I've been doing it for a number of years now. This particular day would have seemed like it might have been the first time, according to her, that I'd ever pulled the car into the garage. So she's over here in the passenger seat giving me this business. You're going to hit the mirror. You didn't do it exactly like that. But for dramatic effect, I needed to throw that one in there. Because I've only got one of these stories and you had multiples. I've got to somehow even the balance right here, right? So she's getting on me about all this stuff, and I finally pull in, and I'm just kind of like, I know how to drive. I've pulled this in like a bazillion times. I've never one time touched the side mirror to the garage. Had no intention of doing it this time either. I do it sometimes when no one's in the car. I still get in there, right? And I kind of explained to her, it's weird how men are like that, isn't it? But we are. It's kind of like that feels a bit disrespectful, even though you go, that's so little. You should be bigger than that. Probably. But I'm not. So zip it, people. Neither are you. Let me tell you what respect looks like, though. It's when you find out something that your wife has said about you that she didn't say to you in your presence or for the purpose of getting anything from you. When we were, it was a number of years ago, my wife was in company of a number of other wives who are, their husbands may be in ministry and all that kind of stuff, maybe not all of them. And they were having a conversation about their favorite speakers. And they asked my wife, they were like, you know, you've had an opportunity to hear a lot of people. You've been to a number of places, a lot of conferences, because your husband does, all that kind of stuff. You've heard some absolutely incredible speakers in your life. Who's your favorite speaker you've ever heard? She said, my husband is. And they all kind of, you know, oh, that's, you know, no, really. She was like, oh, he's my favorite speaker I've ever heard because I live with him. And I know that he's at least endeavoring to do what he talks about. Not perfectly. He's my favorite. She never told me that. Word got back to me. If Billy Graham would have walked in my office and said, you know what? I've been watching thechapel.com every day here from Asheville, North Carolina. And I just want to tell you, Jerry, you're the greatest speaker I've ever heard in my life. That would mean a great deal to me, don't get me wrong, but it would not even compare to what my wife had said about me. That's respect. And ladies, I just want to say this to you. When you respect, not flattery, not ego stroking, when you respect your husband, he can run through walls. Men, when you love your wife, she can fly. It's amazing when we put this into proper perspective. What love and respect will do is it helps restore the original intention of God. Some of you say, well, I'll be honest with you, Jerry, my husband doesn't deserve my respect. Listen, just saying that is disrespectful. Jerry, my wife, if she do so, you know, she doesn't really deserve my love. Just saying that is an unloving statement. And you will find yourself in the same stinking, vicious cycle over and over again when you start getting into that place. Well, then how do we get out of it? Somebody needs to move forward. Somebody needs to come this direction in the relationship. Well, Jerry, whose responsibility is it? If I don't think he's worthy of respect and she's not worthy of love, then whose responsibility is it? Well, let me put it to you this way. Whichever of you thinks you're the most mature, which is probably both of you. But if I were pasting it on somebody's forehead, it'd be on yours, dude. Because with leadership, listen, with leadership comes responsibility. Love your wife. The more you love her, the more respect you'll receive. The more respect you'll receive, the more you'll want to love her. And the more you continue to love her, the more respect you'll receive. It is a beautiful picture. But what I want is I want this vision to be able to captivate you. That God wants to paint a picture to the world of Jesus through your marriage. What kind of canvas are you? What does that look like for you? Say, well, Jerry, man, could you recommend a few resources maybe? On the back of your insert, I've got some books that I've recommended to you. There's one in particular called Love and Respect. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. I know they've got some copies in the bookstore, but if all of you go there, they're gonna want to kill me. But they'll order it for you. But I encourage you to do that. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment as we finish up? In this last moment before we dismiss, I want to say two things. The first is this. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, that is the picture that God is trying to paint to the world, that ultimately you would be reconciled to the Father through his Son Jesus. That comes from turning from our sin and putting our faith and trust in Jesus who died for us and who rose from the grave. And if you want to talk to a pastor a little bit about that, maybe we've got some people, we call them just prayer partners, who'll come alongside of you and maybe talk to you just for a few minutes about that decision. Then I encourage you, when we dismiss, straight across the atrium is a room called the Fireside Room here at the Cross Point campus. If you're watching at Lockport, then you just check in with Pastor Matt. He'd be delighted to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus Christ. But I encourage you to respond in that way. It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Second to that is this. Marriage is something that God's intent is to paint a picture to the world of his Son. I wonder where your marriage, what people are seeing when they see your marriage. Are they seeing a picture of the everywhere Jesus having everywhere access to every phase of who you are and what you do? Because that is the intent God has for your marriage, to show the world his Son Jesus. And if that's not the case, I encourage you on a very practical level to start asking these questions. Men, how can I love my wife and show her security in ways that she understands that? And ladies, How can I respect my husband? Because that, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of Christ in the church. That is a picture to the world. Father, thank you for the reality of your truth. I pray you would encourage us and help us so that our marriages might demonstrate more and more the reality of your son, Jesus, the reason for which marriage was created, to show that picture to the world. I pray you'd help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a great week.